We always love listening to Simon. Hey, let's extend our hands of faith toward him, hey? Lord, we just want to thank you for our brother here. Lord, thank you for his faithfulness toward you and thank you for his heart to serve you and us. And Lord, as he has prepared and really sat with you in your word during this week, Lord, would you allow now a release of what you've deposited him to us, Lord, today? Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And Lord, would you help us to have soft hearts, receptive hearts to hear what you're saying to us by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Good afternoon. As Maria said, my name's Simon, and I'll be bringing the word today. Now, we're continuing our series on the Beatitudes, and we're up to Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, last night I was in my study, and I'm not normally a real animal kind of person, but our cat came up to me, and he came really close, and like he really wanted some affection. So just sort of almost automatically, I just started, you know, scratching him, you know, how you do that. And he rolls over and he wants it on the tummy. And before I know it, I'm giving him lots of affection and he's purring, really purring. And it just kind of struck me, he was just totally at peace. It was just a beautiful picture of someone at peace. This morning, a couple of my girls were playing with him. And they were razzing him up, and you got the zoomies. Blessed are the peacemakers, just want to say. When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, the word peace has got a really rich background. You might know it comes from the Hebrew word shalom. It just sounds nice, doesn't it? Sounds good. And at its root, the word shalom means whole, uninjured, undivided. And if we trace the, the word shalom through the Old Testament, we find out that it has some sort of connotations that we don't necessarily first think of when we think of our English word peace. First of all, the peace in the Bible is a positive concept rather than a negative one. So it's actually not necessarily talking about the absence of war, which is what we often think about as peace, as kind of being the opposite of war. But it's actually the presence and the idea that everything is as it should be. Everything, you know, in our relationships, it's communal, in our cities, in our countries. It's also the gift of God, which means that it flows from God and actually represents something of God's character. Whole, uninjured, undivided. Interestingly, peace is also conditional. It says in the Psalms, and I think through the prophets as well, there's no peace for the wicked. In other words, if we know that peace is something that's out of God's character, then we only experience peace, true peace, when we do things God's way. And peace is it's what you might call a prophetic pointer to God's future kingdom. You know, there's that beautiful passage in Isaiah talking about the coming future kingdom, and it talks about the wolf cub lying down with the lamb. And we see in Revelation at the end, every tear is wiped away. You have the river of life, going through the New Jerusalem with the vines on either side, which are for the healing of the nations. You have people from every tribe, tongue, nation worshipping together as one. That's what peace is. That's shalom. The peace of God actually expresses what we would call salvation. In other words, peace is what God desires, and peace is where God is heading. So when Jesus says to us, "Blessed are the peacemakers," it's an invitation into his plan of peace for the whole earth. And I think that's why he follows it up with, "For they shall be called sons of God." Because the sons of God, and this includes male and female, you'll have to go back to my June sermon on, I am a son of God to dig into that more. But it includes everybody. The sons of God are God's family on earth who represent him, bringing his authority, his kingdom, his peace, wherever they go. Now, to understand a little bit more about our place in peacemaking, so bringing peace, I had a look back in the Old Testament. Now, if you've been around the charismatic world for any length of time, you've probably had somebody prophesy to you at some point, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." You've heard that one before, right? Beautiful verse. But it comes in a context. And what you might not realize is that when he says, plans for welfare, the word welfare there is shalom. It's peace. "I have plans for peace for you and hope." In other words, the disturbance that you're experiencing right now, that is not my plan for you. My plan for you is peace. Now, if we go back a little bit, because we really should look at this promise in context. Chapter 29 is a letter which Jeremiah writes from the Lord to Israel. Now, Israel have been, they rejected God. They lived their own way and God sent them into exile. And that's where we find them now. They're in exile. And he sends this letter. And I'm going to read from verse 7. He tells them basically to prosper where you are. You might think he might tell them, do your best to get out. He doesn't. He says, no, I've put you there. Prosper where you are. Get married, have babies, do well here. Then he says this, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And as you might have guessed, that word welfare three times there is all shalom. "But seek the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile," the peace, the well-being, the wholeness, "and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its peace, its wholeness, its well-being, you will find your peace." Now, notice that it says to seek the peace, right? So peace is not something that just happens. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing that we have to step into. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." It's something we are called to be and do. So what does it mean to seek the welfare, the shalom of the city? Well, I think it just means to see what's not as it ought to be and ask the question, what can I do? It might be something really big, like think of William Wilberforce, who lived a you know, a really loose life, did whatever he wanted to do, sought after pleasure, says that he was into, you know, drinking and cards and, you know, whatever the loose things of the time were. And until Jesus got a hold of him, and because he was already in Parliament, and he decided, no, I'm going to join my forces with the people that are trying to stop slavery. And he ended up bringing slavery to an end because of the love of Jesus. So you might be a Wilberforce. You know, in more modern times, we have, you know, people that are trying to end modern slavery still. It still goes on. Or you might see something closer to home. You know, you might just see that your neighbour needs some kindness. Or it might be simpler than that again, because he also says, pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. We can all pray, right? It reminds me of Paul's letter to Timothy, you know, where he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We should be praying for our nation, for our leaders. And we often don't, I think, because, you know, we look at our leaders and we get offended, or we think they're not doing what we think they should be doing, or behaving in the way that seems even right. But God says, pray for them. Pray for them, you know, that you might live a peaceful life. And it might feel like it doesn't do much, but I think we'll be surprised in the end when we get the chance to look back and see the effect that our prayers have had. There is this amazing story of, I can't think of his name now off the top of my head, but prayed all through World War II, and then later found out that as he was praying, things were happening. But you don't often find out until later. So pray, even if you feel it's not doing much, because it probably is. But peacemaking is not just about, you know, the stuff out there as well. It's also about our close relationships, you know, and that's where we really experience the need for it most, I think. In Romans 12:18. Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And he goes on to talk about loving your enemies, which is what Jesus talked about as well. And, you know, I feel like there's this real difference I find in me when, you know, when I'm at peace with God and other people versus when I'm not. I've noticed, you know, particularly within my family, the people closest to me, you know, when I'm at peace with Mel and my children, it feels like I can do anything. It feels like anything is possible. But as soon as something interrupts that peace, you know, if we have an argument or there's, you know, something going on and that disrupts our relationships, everything feels really hard. It's like there's something about the disruption of peace that means that the blessings stop flowing. And, you know, this is where we find out that peace and being a peacemaker can be costly. But Jesus, you know, has led the way for us in that. In Ephesians 2, we read this, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one, he's talking here about Jew and Gentile particularly, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. So the price of peace, you know, the true kingdom, shalom, that is God's plan, was Jesus' death on the cross. That's what it really cost. So knowing that, and knowing that Jesus has died for you and me, what are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of peace in our relationships with one another? There's this beautiful story in Genesis about Abraham and Lot, where Abraham and his nephew Lot had been traveling together for some time, and they'd built up some wealth. They had lots of animals, and they were having trouble finding, you know, places where they could both, you know, get their animals to eat and you know, not interfere with each other. And you know, Abraham's herdsmen were arguing with Lot's herdsmen, and they had strife between them. And Abraham comes to Lot and says, "Hey," and I'm paraphrasing here, let's not do this. Let's not do this. There's plenty of land for the both of us. You choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And he lets Lot choose. And it's just such a beautiful picture of someone trusting God, right? So Abraham didn't feel the need to, you know, grab the best bit for himself. And he saw that actually his relationship with his nephew was being damaged. Like, there was arguments happening. They didn't need to have that. And I think it's a picture of when we are at peace with God first, then we can be at peace with others. So Abraham knew that he could trust God because God had already promised him that he would look after him and he'd have the inheritance and it'd be blessings out to the nations. He knew that God had a plan. And so he was free then to say to Lot, "Well, you take whatever you want because I know that God's going to look after me." You know, and we might not have to give up land, but we might have to give up pride or our own desire to be right or even a desire for vengeance. We like to get people back sometimes, don't we? Some of you have heard this one before, but there's been a couple of times in our marriage, and this has happened both ways, where Mel and I have just been at total loggerheads and has big arguments. And you know those arguments where it feels like there's just no way forward. Like someone's talking here and someone else is talking there and you're just not getting anywhere. And one of us has gone to the other and just washed their feet. And I can tell you when Mel did that to me, I couldn't even remember what the argument was anymore. It just, and you know, and oftentimes it doesn't matter, you know, it's quite silly, but it feels so important. But in that moment of, you know, sacrifice and taking the lower place, you know, Jesus took the lower place for us. He went to the cross like a criminal to make peace. And, you know, when Mel did that and took the lower place, it just undid everything in me and made peace between us. Now, and sometimes we do have to just let go of our pride and, you know, and bring blessing to make peace. I should just note as well, because I don't know everyone here, that there are times when relationships are abusive, and I'm not talking about that. There is a time for protection and getting out. I've also experienced, you know, with my children, sometimes when I've had a disagreement there and we haven't been able to quite resolve it, and then finding a note, you know, on my steering wheel in the morning just telling me how awesome I am You know, I mean, that's, you know, bless your enemies, right? And oh, I can tell you that it restores relationship. It brings peace. And then the question that, you know, that we can come up with then is, well, how often should we be peacemakers? 7 times? But I'm always the one to make peace. There's some nervous laughs there. You know, the power of peacemaking comes when we do it again and again and again and again. Because, you know, life is messy. Relationships are messy. We're not at the future kingdom yet, you know, where the wolf cub is lying down with the lamb. We will get there. But until then, we need to be peacemaking again and again. And, you know, because peacemaking, even in our relationships, is looking forward to that future that God has laid out. You know, seeing this person that's in front of me, who's hurt me or annoyed me or whatever, that I see a future where you and I are in harmony and at peace. Because Jesus has made peace at the cross, let's make peace between you and me happen now. Sometimes you can't make peace because, you know, like we read before, you know, as far as it depends on you, sometimes people aren't interested and you can't control that. But you don't have to let it have a hold on you. I can still be at peace. Even if, you know, you're not. I had some years ago, I had a very difficult staff member in my business, and you know, I tried to make peace with them, but it just would never work. They were just coming from a totally different place. And I remember being really a bit cranky with God about this person because it just felt like, God, you're making this unnecessarily difficult for me. But what ended up happening was this person just ended up living rent-free in my head and I had no peace and they were always kind of there. And so I got to a point where I thought, that's right, it does say bless your enemies. Not that I really think this person is a real enemy, but nonetheless, I felt I just need to bless them. So I did. I just in prayer. It's like, God, would you just bless this person? You know, bless their family. Bless, you know, all the things I could think of. And it didn't really change them at work, but it did change me, and it meant that I could, you know, walk on in, you know, free from that in my head. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You can all be peacemakers. You may or may not be a William Wilberforce, but you can pray. And with other people, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. You can't control anyone else, but you can take the lower place for the sake of peace. And if that still doesn't work, you can be at peace with God and know that at the end, when all's said and done, the wolf cub will lay down with the lamb, that God's peace will fill the earth and all will be as it should be. Shalom. Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray. So, Father, we thank you for your peace. Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you just come and breathe on us? Let us know your peace. Father, would you just stir in our hearts? If there's places in our hearts where you want us to experience more of your peace, perhaps even to be able to forgive and let God maybe bless other people, Lord, would you bring them to mind and stir our hearts now? So I'd just like to invite the worship team to come back up for one more song so you can stay standing. And then there'll be an opportunity at the end where we can pray further if we need to.